All right, so we're going to start 1 John. So I want to start out with we'll read the first four verses, kind of a teaser, and then kind of talk about the book and about the man who wrote it. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So this intro is just chock full of information, but at first glance, it's very clear that John is an eyewitness. Like he was with him. You know, he applies these senses. He saw him. He heard him. Touched him. And so, you know, we're getting an inkling in this book. He addresses just these. There's all these attacks on Jesus Christ and who he was as a person. So, to kind of, and we'll kind of delve into some of that. But it's just amazing how, you know, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful name. It's a powerful title. And everybody wants to lay claim to it and then twist it. And, you know, false teachers will use that name because it's powerful. It's kind of like, you know, in like with New Age teaching today, you've got words like faith and grace, or just faith's a big one. And they'll use these words that have a lot of emotion attached to them because for, you know, if you're taught, we know what faith is from Scripture or hope or these different terms. And they've got a lot of emotion tied to them and truth tied to them. But if you can twist the word, keep the emotional attachment, and then make it mean something else, now you're teaching something totally different, and you're deceiving others, and that's what false teachers do all the time. And so here, you know, so we don't have the luxury of saying, you know, forget all this complicated theology, just Jesus, just give me Jesus. It's like, well, you can't do that. You can't kind of wuss out like that, because which Jesus are we talking about here? Are we talking about the Jesus that John's going to attest to? Are we talking about some other guy, you know, that maybe wasn't really God or wasn't really man or didn't really say what we thought he said, didn't really claim to be, you know, the new lawgiver, the savior of mankind. So so John is going to, you know, he's writing this letter to, you know, clearly say who Jesus is and by a relationship, what his followers will look like. You know, so if someone says, I follow Jesus, well, it's going to look a certain way. You're actually going to obey Jesus. You're going to do what he said. You can't just say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but, you know, I kind of, you know, do my own thing over here. It's like I grew up, you know, a town full of Italians. Everybody's Catholic, right? It's kind of like, you know, yeah, I'm a good Roman Catholic, but I don't really agree with the Pope. Well, it's like, okay. It seems like a disconnect. So if the Pope is stating the word of God when he's in the chair, well, then shouldn't you agree with him if you're a good Catholic? And so the same here. If you say you live for Jesus, well, you better be doing what he says. So so that's part of what we're going to get into. But what I wanted to do with starting out today is, like, whenever I read, like, a good book, it makes, as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, who is this guy that wrote this? Like, what? Because we don't really have much of an audience here in 1 John. It's a book. You can tell there's no greeting in the beginning. There's no, like, farewell at the end. It was meant to circulate to many believers. But so who wrote it? You know, you think of, like, Pilgrim's Progress. That's a very loved, beloved book. And when you read that a few times and you think, well, who is this Bunyan character? You know, what was his life like? And I'll find myself reading a biography on Bunyan. And then you find out, well, knowing him a little better, now I understand why he kind of couched the means of salvation the way he did, with the wicket gate and then much later, you know, the burden falling off at the cross, and you kind of get a bit greater understanding. So anyway, I thought it'd be great to just look at John, because we have a decent amount of ink on him. He's one of Jesus' disciples. So before we do that, let me open up in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this gathering today, and I know this letter of 1 John is, you know, just, it's one of the most beloved letters. Like, everybody's familiar with it. And we all find ourselves going here for encouragement and also just when we're convicted of our sin and not living for you. So I thank you for preserving it through all this time that we can have it before us today. And I pray that we would just honor you with how we handle it this morning and be encouraged by it and just be better disciples of you through it. Amen. All right, any questions so far on 1 John and what the letter's about? So it's kind of neat. It does speak to all of us. You know, some of us, you know, can deal with false guilt, you know, and he talks about later where our hearts condemn us, and he says, but God is greater than our hearts. And others of us, you know, kind of can just wink at sin and it's not a big deal. And there's plenty of verses in this book for those people too. You know, that no, sin's pretty serious, and you better, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar, you know, but you need to confess your sins and live before God. So there's something for everybody. So when was it written? Late, you know, maybe 90, 95, I don't know. When you look at the other letters, like the Gospel of John, there's some people say it could be as early as the 50s when it was written. Others say maybe, you know, closer to 90, and Revelation's written around 95, so it's somewhere in there. I couldn't find any, like, I didn't research that hard on the hard argument for, yeah, we're going to guesstimate 85, you know, AD. So somewhere in there, but before Revelation. So who is this John? Well, I started kind of looking through all the scripture that applied to him, and he's got John. So John was a disciple of Christ, brother of James, son of Zebedee, son of Salome. He's a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. We'll see that in the book of Acts. A member of Jesus' inner circle. You've got Peter, James, and John, the transfiguration. There's times where it's just the three of them with Christ. You know, he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. He's a fisherman. He's a prophet. He writes Revelation. And he could actually be a family member of Christ we can look at. But so that's kind of his, a few titles for John. But let's look at a couple early snapshots of John. So let's go to Luke. Let's start out first. Matthew 4:18. So here we have an account of Jesus calling the first disciples. Matthew 4:18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here's just one account of them being called. Go to Mark 3:17. Maybe I'll start a little sooner here. Verse 13. Mark 3:13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So here again, they're in the list of disciples, John is, and he and his brother are called sons of thunder. So so let's look at some of these accounts, and we'll find out why he had that title. Yeah, go to Mark 10:35. It's just, you know, it really interests me to just see some of John's personality come out, not so much in this text, but in a couple other ones we're going to look at. And, you know, I kind of shy away from, you know, you don't want to do like this character sketch where you're filling in blanks and making up a person who never existed, you know, like let's do the 12-week series on Moses and the type of, you know, and do a kind of a psychological analysis on him. But when you look at like Peter or Paul or John, you've got some accounts of what they did and what they saw, just like with Moses or Abraham, but you also have their teaching. And so you learn a lot about your teacher when he's teaching you. And so you kind of do get a picture of who these guys are and even their arc. Like, we're very familiar with Peter, you know, jumping the gun and just speaking before he thinks and proud, and his pride gets crushed, you know, at the crucifixion and later. And then you see a much softer Peter later on where he's, you know, he appeals to elders as a fellow elder, and he's a servant. He became a servant. You know, he thought he was gonna follow the King of Kings and be a smaller king maybe, and he learned through life to be a servant. I think with John, we just see in this letter when he's when you look through 1 John, he's like referring to his audience, dear children, dear friends, and just the tone, it's very, you know, coming alongside, sharing the love of God, you know, sharing even hard truths, just in a pastoral manner, you know, and coming alongside. So, but early on, he is like, he's kind of a gunner, you know. So Mark 10:35. So then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. He says, what do you want me to do for you? He replied. He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. I'm assuming maybe privately they had a different argument about who was going to be on the right and the left. But he says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. It's a short account, but it seems so abrupt. We can. Of course. He says, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must become slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew, you know, when he chose them, he knew his purposes for them, and they did learn to be servants. You know, it's like a long arc of even after his death and awaiting his resurrection, they were lost and forgot all the things he said and didn't know. And even as he ascended, they weren't sure what his kingdom was going to look like, you know. But he taught them to be servants. All right, turn to Luke 9. Here's the good ones right here. Yeah, I just get a kick out. It seems like Peter, James, and John, you'd think, you know, if you're going to make up a story, you might have like this, like Jesus' three closest disciples would probably be maybe more of like a type A and a type B and, you know, maybe one extrovert and an introvert, just different kinds of people that are going to represent his followers for all time. And these three guys all seem to be like just after it, like aggressive guys. It's kind of funny. So Luke 9, start at 46. Well, okay, so 46 is this, another kind of the same thing. It's an argument among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest started. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child with him and to stand behind him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is the least among all, he is the greatest. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. So here's just a little, okay, Jesus did give them some power when they went to the tribes individually, and, you know, they were to, you know, proclaim truth, and if the people didn't respond, they were to shake the dust off their feet, and they did some signs, they were exercising demons, and he's like not happy that these guys that aren't disciples of Jesus are trying to do the same stuff. Yeah, and just to think, I mean, judgment is still held off. You know, the day of the Lord hasn't come. Like, even John the Baptist, when he was calling the Pharisees vipers, you know, he said, the axe is at the root of the tree. He assumed, this is it. Like, I'm the forerunner of Christ. He's going to come, and he's going to judge. Well, he first came to save, and the second coming, he comes to judge. So, yeah, he's being patient with his judgment. So, I guess one thing I did not know is that James and John may have been cousins of Jesus, which is interesting. And so I thought, let's just chase that down just to see. But you couldn't say for sure. But you do get this idea of a very small world that Jesus walked in when he came to this earth. I mean, it's like a pinhead. So, you know, I don't know the mileage from, you know, Galilee down south of Jerusalem. It's not a big area. I mean, they're walking most of the places they go. And there's tight familial groups. They're just going kind of from friend's house to friend's house. It kind of reminds me of the smaller community I grew up in growing up with the Italians again. They all live in the same town. They all had the same festivals and holidays and church school and all the stuff they did. And everybody was related to everybody else. Like, yeah, he's my cousin's sisters. I mean, there's just somehow there was a connection there. And you think with Israel, especially the tribes of Israel, it just seems like there's a lot of, you know, John the Baptist, it's Mary's cousin, you know, and then here, Salome. So if Salome is the woman referred to as the as also who was with the Marys at the death of Jesus, then, you know, perhaps she was Mary's cousin, so her sister. So let's look at this real quick, because I had to kind of look at it twice, and I'm thinking, if I had to bet, I guess I'd say they were, but so let's start out Matthew 27, 56. Be a little page flipping here, but I think it's worth it. So we have, you know, a lot of parallel accounts in the Gospels, and a lot of times you have like kind of word for word descriptions and things. And so here what we end up with is some lists of people at the same event doing the same thing, and one of them is referred to with a different descriptor at each one. So like Matthew 27, 56. So starting in 55, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So you have two Marys and the mother of Zebedee's sons. I just think, you know, we just live in this global, you know, I could be in California tonight if I want to be, just put down the miles, and there it's just small town. Like, Jesus wasn't a stranger. Like, he's in his own area. People knew who he was, you know, so it's just, and then if he was a family member even, they knew who Jesus was. And here he is, you know, starting his official ministry, and then he starts doing his signs and wonders and things. But just interesting. So this is the John that wrote this book. He's someone who knew who Jesus was. You know, he knew him as a person, touched him, heard him, saw him. You know, it's not secondhand information. So, and that gives him a lot of credibility here as to when he speaks to who Jesus actually is as the God-man. In his own gospel, he doesn't refer to himself by name, but as the disciple Jesus loved. And so it's kind of a, you know, I don't know if it's a little self-deprecating in a way that he doesn't name himself or what. Obviously, Jesus loved his disciples, all of them. But I was thinking about it. It's like, man, if the Christian life is all about identity, which we'll get into in 1 John, like, that's kind of like if somebody says, okay, boil down, Jason, who are you? Who makes you you? I'm like, I'm the disciple Jesus loves, right? Like that hymn we heard, the idea of I stand on this foundation of the love of God and I trust him. And it's like, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. So really, that title he gives himself by not actually naming himself by name, it's like, that's really for all of us that know Christ. And then if he does love us, then how do we look? Is we're going to find out as we read through 1 John. Let me start at verse 1 again in 1 John. 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So again, just to kind of to wrap up today and be the teaser for next week is John is the perfect like eyewitness. You know, he walked with Jesus. He's qualified to tell us who Jesus is. And he tells us that he's, you know, he's from the beginning. You know, we'll compare this to the beginning of John next week. And you know, he's the Word. He's God. He's the creator of things. You know, we all are created through him. And you can't have peace with God without going through Jesus Christ. And so that's the key here. He talks about God and Jesus, but he says, he starts talking about fellowship here. So, you know, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. So the Son was with the Father, appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So you get this huge community here. So you're going to have fellowship with us. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son, really the Father through the Son. And so if you stay in this teaching, then you actually, you know, not only have fellowship with us, but you have fellowship with the Father as well through the Son. So he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And so when you have peace with your Creator, I mean, you want to share that with other people, with other rebels of the cross and other rebels of God, and share your faith. Like we're the wealthiest people on earth, you know, those of us who know him. And you know, even in our tiny group, we've got a lot of kids, we've got a lot of people here that don't trust God, you know, aren't standing on a foundation of love. They've got some foundation, you know, culture is kind of stable, you got loving parents, you've got some things you can kind of, you know, you can put trust in that chair. That thing's not going to fall if I sit on it. I have faith in that chair. You can have certain faith in your family, but it's not saving faith. It's not faith that's going to give you peace with God. And so, you know, as we go through 1 John, we're going to see Jesus for who he is and what he expects. He doesn't take second place. You know, you think when you evangelize like a culture that believes in multiple gods, like, oh yeah, okay, Jesus, yeah, we'll add him to the list. You know, 101 gods. Well, no, he doesn't play like that. He's the God of the universe. He's the Lord of lords, and he demands our allegiance, and we're going to see here him portrayed accurately. So, all right, let me close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for again for this book, and thank you for just the little ink we do have on John, just to see, you know, how he was early on in Jesus' ministry, and I thank you that for all of us, you know, when you start the work of salvation, you continue to the end, and we're being made holy, and we have this promise of just being with you in an eternal kingdom without sin. So I thank you for that. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.